please turn to Revelation chapter 16. Our text is 1 through 11, but we read the entire chapter for good reasons. Revelation 16. We have finished 15 the last time we met. It was last year, and then stopped for a while studying the book of Revelation for a mini-series in the Gospel of John. And this time we pick up the seven bowls of God's wrath, and here we are, 16 verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing that died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not be going about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out from the temple, from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Take a jump from Niagara Falls. That's a plunge of 180 feet. And when you finally reach the pool, the impact is a brick wall. Maybe we should switch to this one. Thank you. So when you finally hit the pool, the equivalent to hitting a brick wall. And if this doesn't kill you, then you face another deadly ordeal. Fomenting violent waters that drag you under with such force that there is nothing that can prepare you for this struggle. Every year, 20 to 40 people prefer the jump from Niagara Falls over an ordinary bridge to take their own lives. And quite a few of their bodies have never been found. The jump, as if I needed to say it, is illegal. The jump is illegal, but like children who've been told by their mommy not to stare at the sun, daredevils can't resist it. But even with certain safety measures, it sounds ironic, doesn't it? Even with safety measures, the mortality rate is very high. 1 out of 4, even more than 1 out of 4, perish in the attempt. Now, I always wondered, why do people do this? Why does this have to be? In 2003, the wild-eyed Kirk Jones was only the first to survive the challenge without a barrel or a flotation device. And the list of fatal attempts, it reads like a report on war casualties. So many people have lost their lives at Niagara Falls. The very last of the survivors, this happened in March 2009, was an actual would-be suicide. The man who jumped, having completely taken off his clothes, he jumped naked. The man who jumped survived the jump. He failed, or rather the falls failed him. But then he resisted rescue from the icy waters with equally amazing determination. It was only with great difficulty and a sizable crew of helpers that he was finally pulled ashore. I suppose you do not harbor a secret desire to take the jump. I certainly don't. But this principle that manifests itself every year at the Niagara Falls, the principle is so well documented among us human beings, there is no advocate, there's no need for an advocate to prove it. There is failure to take warning. There is a progressive hardening of hearts. And then there is the final ruin. Don't be fooled by this harebrained brinkmanship that you can see at the falls. Don't be fooled by it. This is a principle that finds its manifestation in so many lives in so many ways, and all of the time. Don't be surprised. People who court disaster will have disaster, or as the Proverbs put it, he who is often rebuked yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken, and there is no healing. Few people, by comparison, few people jump from the top of the Niagara Falls, and some even survive. But there is a morbid desire shared by all human beings to turn your back on God and to attempt life without God. The mortality rate is 100%. And you are more likely, can you imagine, you're more likely to survive a jump from the Niagara Falls than to survive life without God. All who refuse to repent, All who refuse to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ court the ultimate disaster. And although God sends warnings in various shapes, by various means, God sends warnings to deter people, to warn people. They do not only fall on deaf ears, but they effect a hardening of heart until there's no remedy. And here's the shocker. God is not a passive bystander in all of this. God is actively involved. He gives people up for this way that they have chosen. He lets them do what they want to do, and God is involved. This is the shocker. God prepares people for the final judgment in this way because they will not turn to Him. They will not change. It happened in the first century when these words were written, when John saw this vision of the seven bowls of God's wrath. It happened last year, and it will happen again this year in the year 2016. And this process will lead up to the day of the Lord. This is what the seven bowls of God's wrath teach us. And the first five of these bowls are our focal point today. These bowls, they are the last series of seven in the book of Revelation. And since we've already studied the seven seals and the seven trumpets, a comparative approach seems most suitable to crystallize the message of the seven bowls. So I will raise three questions. Question number one, how are the bowls like the previous cycles of seven, the seals and the trumpets? Second, how are they different? And third, how do they fit into God's plan for us and for the world? How are the bowls like the previous cycles? They are like the previous cycles in that they affect the same spheres. When you take a look at the first four of the seven bowls, the sequence is this. Bowl one affects the earth, two, the sea, three, the rivers and the fountains, and four, the sky. And with this sequence, earth, sea, rivers, and sky, the first four bowls are exactly parallel to the first four trumpets. And that is no accident. More so, both cycles echo the physical plagues inflicted on ancient Egypt. Take only water turned to blood. Now, where have you heard of this before? Or take the painful sores on the bodies of human beings. Or take bowl number five, the darkness that is covering the kingdom of the beast or the dragon. This is Exodus language, and this is what we have seen before in the book of Revelation. It frequently deploys the motif of Israel's Exodus to depict the unfolding of God's plan in these last days, the New Testament era. God inflicted plagues on ancient Egypt to prepare the Exodus of Israel. God now inflicts plagues on the entire world to prepare the final, the last Exodus of His people from this world to the next. But don't take these seven bowls literally. Don't take these plagues literally. The ten plagues of Egypt, they were historical events, and they are couched in historical narrative, a genre that wants to be read literally. This This is not historical narrative. These are visions. And they are not photographic reproductions of historical events. Now, they have real historical reference. The visions are real because God really judges people for their sins and their idolatries. But they are symbolic renditions of this truth. Take only the sixth bowl as a case in point. Are we to think that at some point in the history of this world, a dragon will escape from a fairy tale and appear in this world, along with the hideous monster, a beast, and along with a false prophet? And all three of them will spit frogs from their mouths. No, of course not. This is symbolism, and it's typical for apocalyptic literature to depict ultimate reality through imagery, through pictures, and many of them are grotesque and absurd. But not only do the bowls parallel the trumpets, both of them using the motif of the Exodus, the bowls also cover the same time frame as the seals and the trumpets. They cover the entire period between Christ's first and second coming. And let me prove this point. A couple of arguments. First, we've already argued the close resemblance between the bowls and the trumpets, particularly the first four of each. The close resemblance between these two cycles itself would seem to indicate that they refer to the same period. And if the trumpets, and this is what we found when we studied them, if the trumpets cover the entire New Testament period, well then so do the bowls. Second, in the vision of the sixth bowl, we encounter the same characters that we have come to know from Revelation chapters 12 through 14. There is the dragon. There is beast 1 and beast 2. The second beast here referred to as the false prophet, but it is the beast that is the beast of propaganda, who deceives people with its lies and false messages. Well, now here in bowl 6, the same cast of characters appears. The beast, the dragon, the false prophet, they are alive and kicking. They're active. And as we've learned from chapters 12 through 14, this unholy trinity, this counterfeit trinity, is at work during the New Testament era. Here, the same. The vision of bowl 6 with the same cast of characters also applies to the New Testament period. The first six bowls, in fact, paint pictures of ultimate reality that governs the present period of time, the New Testament period, right up until the end. So, the bowls are like the seals and they are like the trumpets because they use the same imagery, in particular the Exodus motif. And the bowls are like the previous cycles of seven in that the bowls cover the same period of time, our time. This is relevant for you. This means something to us. But now let's move to the second question, shall we? How are the bowls different from the previous cycles? Primarily also in two ways. First, judgment intensifies. 15 verse 1 already stated that in these seven bowls, the wrath of God is finished. Now, we will explain the precise meaning of this phrase in a moment. But for now, let's simply note that the text draws attention to the fact that these bowls have a finality that the previous cycles did not possess. In them, the wrath is finished. This is novel. This is new. We haven't seen this before. There is intensification. And whereas the seals affected 1/4 of the world, and whereas the trumpets affected 1/3 of the world, the seven bowls deliver a 100% strike rate. No more fractions. Intensity increases. Intensity increases through the brevity of these visions too. The seven bowls are brief and terse, like rapid fire, chung, 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 chung. And the terseness carries through all the way through the end, as now there is no more delay between installment 6 or bowl 6 and installment 7. If you recall, there was an interlude inserted between installment 6 and 7, both in the seals and the trumpets. But not here. No more delay. No more. Intensity increases. And second, the bowls are also different from the previous cycles, the seals and the trumpets, because of their unmistakable stress on the hardness of heart and the impenitence of those who have the mark of the beast and who worship its image. Verse 9, they cursed God's name and did not repent. Verse 11, they cursed God. They did not repent of their deeds. Verse 21, they cursed the name of God. Well, this emphasis, this language is unique to the bowls. And it also harks back to the Exodus narrative, where even the worst of plagues only led to a hardening of Pharaoh's heart until there was no remedy. The same dynamic here. The overall picture that is unfolding is that people are warned. But the more that they are warned, the more they become obstinate. Rather than to take the warning to heart, they use it as an occasion to be angry and refuse to turn to God. The world, this is the world under a powerful death wish. Think of Niagara Falls. People do not respond to the warnings. They will not be deterred, and they take the jump. All right. What does all this mean? How does this fit into God's grand scheme, into His plan for His people and for the world? Well, in the history of the present era, the time in which we live, that began with the first century, with the coming of Christ, and that will end with the second coming of Christ, in the history of this present era, an order of events, a recurring order of events, is quite evident. This is it. By the preaching of the gospel, people turn to the Lord. By the preaching of the gospel, people become saved. Churches are planted. And John sees this reality, doesn't he? In the initial visions of the book of Revelation, in these seven lampstands, light bearers. These are the seven churches of Asia, and they are representative of all the churches throughout time. However, again and again, churches are persecuted and subjected to trials and all kinds of ordeals at the hands of haters of God. Yes, Christians are even killed. Today, Christians are killed. That has been the history of the church too. The church is guilty of many sins, guilty of killing people, But many people also fail to see just how many Christians have been killed for their faith. So, again and again, God visits the world with judgments on account of its sins and its idolatries, and in particular, on account of the persecution of his people. But on the whole, these warnings, these judgments, temporary judgments, they do nothing to move the world to genuine repentance. Do you see the wars of our time doing this? How about the terrorist attacks? Everyone is affected by it. Everyone knows what fear is like. What about forced migrations? We see a lot of this these days as well. Do any of these things finally cause the world to ask, maybe we should really see God? Maybe there is a God who can help us with this. Maybe there is one who wants to get our attention. No, of course not. And so the question that now arises is this: what happens whenever temporary warnings are ignored? What happens whenever temporary judgments fail to result in repentance? Will God permit this hardness of heart to continue until the second coming of Christ? Is his wrath pent up until the end, completely pent up until the end? Or is there a sense in which it is already poured out with finality? The seven bowls give the answer. Here's the answer. We're talking about unsaved people. Whenever unsaved people fail to repent after partial warnings from God, partial judgments, they can take any form, an accident, a sickness, a disaster that strikes your region, anything. Joblessness can be one of those things too. But whenever unsaved people fail to repent after partial manifestations of God, manifestations of God's anger, his judgments move from warning to finality, to wrath. And it's impossible to say when this happens from case to case. Don't even try. Don't even raise the question. The text says nothing. The text is silent. The text doesn't tell you when Mr. X has crossed the line. Nobody knows this. Nobody ought to be preoccupied with these foolish questions that only God can answer. What this text does tell you is that this is ultimate reality. This is reality. It does happen. But you don't know when and how in each individual case. You don't know and don't even try. God won't let you know. But I can put it this way. People, and maybe my neighbors, they may be your neighbors, who seem to be fairly decent U.S. citizens. All those good people who pay their taxes, they don't shoplift, they don't steal, they are not particularly violent. All those good people, they nevertheless become hardened against the truth of God in the course of their lifetime. It's a gradual process. And so, eventually, the Holy Spirit gives them up. He withdraws so that nothing will stop them on the highway to hell. In many cases, the possibility of repentance is lost only at the point of death. In many cases, it's lost already in life. And as I said, it's impossible to decide when this is so. This is only to say, this happens. This is real. And whatever may be, you see this. This is clear. This is truth. Again, the seven bowls apply to all who have the mark of the beast, not just one-fourth or one-third, all of them. And they affect 100% of the intended target. Once again, think of Niagara Falls. And you stand at the top and you are being told, if you must jump, if you must, and if you won't be deterred, well then jump. You might well be killed. In the same way, if you want to live without God, if this is what you want, and warnings won't move you, if this is what you want, the Holy Spirit will not resist you forever. He will give you up. Eventually, He will. And the mortality rate is 100%. And so, in this sense, the seven bowls really do finish the wrath. All who face judgment reach a point when they are left with no more opportunity for repentance. It's like a window, an imaginary conceptual window. It closes at one point or another. It just closes. And then you can see someone, Mr. X or Mrs. X, continue to live out his or her life as if nothing had happened, business as usual. But something has happened, invisible to the naked eye, that has made sure that here is another person who remains the way he or she is or has been. There will be no change. And you know what this means. And even before a person dies, the line between God's patience expressed in temporary warnings that may be crossed. And in this way, throughout the history of this New Testament period, God's final wrath is revealed again and again. And again, people are left without repentance, and people die. Now it strikes this one, here another, then yet another. Ian Duguid has summed up the life of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation and our father. He summed up his life as living in the gap between promise and fulfillment, or rather the promise of God and reality in this world. Abraham lived in Canaan, and God had promised that he would have the land, or his descendants would, but Abraham never did have the land. Reality looked decidedly different. And so Duguid summed up Abraham's life as living in the gap between promise and reality. The description fits Abraham. Only read the patriarchal narratives. It also fits us, Christians, who are his spiritual children. We also walk by faith and not by sight. We have the promise of God and we believe in it. If you do not believe in the promise of God, if you do not believe in the forgiveness of sins, if you do not believe in the reality of the kingdom of God, believe, and let the truth be at home here. Let it grow, let it be, let it have its way with you. But we have the promise and we believe in it. And we wait for its fulfillment. We live in the gap between promise and fulfillment. But there's a flip side to this coin. As we wait for Christ to bring the kingdom of God in power and finality, so God waits to turn his warnings against unbelievers into the reality of judgment, final judgment. The delay, the gap. It isn't only because you are called to live by faith and not by sight. It is also because the world has yet to fill its quota of wrath-deserving sin. When Abraham was told that his children would only leave Egypt after the fourth generation to return to the land of promise, the land of Canaan, the rationale for the delay was this. This is Genesis 15:16. For the iniquity of the Amorite, Amorite is a synonym for the Canaanite nations, for the iniquity of the Amorite isn't yet full. The two gaps, promise, fulfillment, warning, and judgment with finality, the two gaps are concurrent. Or rather, the two gaps are parallel to each other. They run parallel to each other. We wait for God to close the gap between promise and fulfillment because God waits to fill the gap between warnings, temporary judgments, and final condemnation. These seven bowls, they show God closing the gap. Or should I say, they show people taking the jump. People reaching the point of no return. Well, God's wrath has already begun. It's hard to see. But you ought to trust God's word more than your own eyes. God's wrath has already begun because people won't be swayed from the way that they've chosen. Wrath, in this sense, doesn't wait until judgment day to be finished. It's already being finished in the impenitence of sinners. And it's happening now with a mortality rate of 100%. People take the jump. All it takes for them is to hit rock bottom. And God isn't fooled. God isn't the clown. He doesn't play games. Even his patience, which is, I have no words to describe God's patience, but even his patience runs out. I want to close with a word of hope. We've seen countless wars in the history of the world, even two world wars in the past century. We know what it looks like when we are left to ourselves. We know what people are capable of doing to other people. We know of the atrocities that history has seen. We know how terrible the silence of God can be when it seems as though he has given the human race up, when we only reap what we have sown. But even the hellish noise of world history, even the firestorms of world judgments and great catastrophes, even the crazy revolt, the rebellion against God, which is more fatal than jumping from the Niagara Falls, none of these things can anymore silence one word. The word of the cross. And people can destroy churches. And people can burn houses of God to the ground. And people can outlaw Christian worship. But they cannot annul the one act of worship that was performed by the one man on this cross. No one can undo it, and everything depends upon it. Your life is under this word, under this shadow. And with this word of the cross, with this great love that God has for the lost, which is the flip side of these seven bowls, with this great love for the lost, God has broken his silence once for all. And you can hear the voice of his heart, even when everything else seems to be in ruins. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Do you realize just how blessed you are because you hear? We all stand at the Niagara Falls. We're just one step away from the ultimate disaster, but you won't see it because you hear. Because you can still say, I am sorry. Father, please forgive me. Make me yours. Let me be with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ. And if you seek him, you will find him. That's his promise. That's his word. Do you know how blessed you are? Because you hear, you have learned not to curse anymore. Curse God and be angry with him. You have learned a new song, the song of the Lamb. Sing it. Live in the gap between the promise and its fulfillment, and not in the gap between warnings and the final judgment. Well, let's pray.